Well, have you ever had an acute sense of realizing that you're going in the wrong direction? You know, like we live in Hamilton. Most of us are close by, or you came through Hamilton to get here because that's where we are. And have you ever turned the wrong way down a one-way street? Do you know what that feels like to accidentally do that? Just take a turn and you think you're fine, and all of a sudden you see all the headlights coming straight for you. The lane that you thought was a good lane is now headed towards disaster. Or maybe it wasn't even you, but you were going the right way down a road and somebody else made the wrong turn, and all of a sudden you see their headlights coming at you, and even though you're going the right way, because they're going the wrong way, you realize that there is this impending doom, that there is this huge danger in going the wrong way. And that's the truth, is that sometimes we make a wrong turn, and the greatest threat to us is that we might get lost. But there's something even more at stake when we go in the wrong direction. There's other times where it's not just that we might get lost, it's that we could get hurt. That it could lead to something that's really painful. And so if you're driving around the city and you ever are even close towards going the wrong way in a dramatic sense like that, so for example, if you're about to turn the wrong way down a one-way street, or if you try to get on the highway on the off-ramp, which means that once you get on the highway, you're going to be going the wrong way, then you're going to see signs. There's going to be these big signs that say, do not enter. Don't go this way. Turn around. Wrong way. And today, what I actually want to talk about is that not just when we're driving, but even in our lives, there are turns that we can make that might not just derail our lives or slow us down, but could actually be dangerous. And today, I want to put up maybe one of those signs, or encourage you to put up some of those signs in your life that say, wrong way, turn around, do not enter. So that long before you get to a place where you're headed down a road that could be painful, that could hurt yourself and other people, long before that, you see it coming and you know, that's not a turn I'm going to make. That's not where I'm going to go. And actually, this is a principle that I think we get from Jesus. We're in this series called Your Dream Destination. We're trying to talk about defining our dream. That's where we started week one, thinking about what kind of life God might be calling us to, the sorts of things that we want to do, the kind of person we want to be, the sort of people that we want to have an impact on around us. And not just to dream up something on our own, but to ask even deeper question, like what would God have us do? What do we believe God's calling us to do in that kind of life? And last week, we started talking about making small decisions on a daily basis or a weekly basis that will ripple into our future and make a big impact way down the line. And today, I want to get to this point where we start putting up some of those signs and say, we want to look out for those areas in life, those turns that would, if we took them, take us towards areas that are dangerous, hurtful, painful, places that we might never want to go. And so we want to see it far enough ahead. And Jesus, when he was ministering his earthly ministry, the headline, the thing that he repeated over and over, kind of the main point of what he was trying to drive into the lives and the hearts of people, he said it this way. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. And unfortunately, in many churches, and if you've been through kind of a religious Christian experience in a lot of your life, it's possible that what you've taken that to mean, what you've assumed that to mean, or maybe somebody along the way has sort of taught you what that means, is that you should feel sorry and be sorry for your sins so that you can get into heaven. And as important as those things might be, and we might get them at other places of the scripture, it's not what Jesus meant when he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is what he talked about when he was trying to get people to imagine what this life could look like if we lived like God was in charge. Like if God got his way in our lives, this is what it would look like. With the assumption that God is a good, loving God and he wants what's best for you, and not just you as individuals. We were not challenged to think of this just individually, that it's just about my life, but about us collectively in communities and then over the world. What would the world look like if we embraced how God wanted things to be? Things like justice and mercy and forgiveness and grace and love, if those things permeated our whole lives and existence and how we treated other people and how we worked and how we raised a family and how we were married together and we infused our lives with those things because we were headed towards the kind of life that God is calling us to, that dream destination, then we would start to experience, and I believe we can start to experience what life is like when God takes over. And I believe that that's the best possible existence that we can have. And so Jesus, as he was announcing that you could now live like this. I know the whole world doesn't look like that's how they're operating, but you can now embrace this in your life. Your community can now embrace this in their community, and you can start to be a positive effect in the world around you. But you need to repent. And again, some of us, we have these connotations that repent is an emotional word. You know, like we should feel guilty and say, I'm sorry. And there's some good in that, but that's not what that word means. Some of us, that word or phrase term has been colored for us because we think of somebody, imagine somebody yelling that at us so much that we push back and go, don't do that. But repent is a simple word that means to turn around. It's not an emotional word. It's a directional word. And so what Jesus was teaching is there are spots in your life where you need to turn around and do something different because your direction isn't leading you to the destination where you want to go. And so line the two up. Shoot yourself towards that destination, that kingdom of God, that experience that is rich in love with God and love with other people. And you need to do that by sometimes turning your life around, by saying the direction I'm going isn't headed towards where I want to go and where God wants me to be. And so he says, repent, turn around, simply turn around. And so it's one thing to feel an emotion like guilt about certain things that you've done or even having this experience to say, I'm doing something bad, but Jesus is calling us to more than that. He's saying, now, if that's the case, turn around. Go a different direction. Because destination is intricately linked to your direction. You can't divorce the two. If you want to get a certain place, you have to go towards it. And so Jesus, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is now in hand. He's saying you can now experience this destination in your life, so change your direction, move there. And that's what this series is all about. So today, again, I want us to look specifically at our direction and ask ourselves, is there a disconnect between your direction and your desired destination? The direction that's set in your life, kind of the everyday things that you do, every week things that you do, your routines, your actions, your attitudes, or is there a disconnect between what you're doing, the direction you're headed, and where you actually want to end up, the destination that one day you want to be at? And I hope that today, as we kind of look at that sign where we say there's going to be certain times where we say, don't go there, turn around, do not enter, that you'll be willing to have the courage to change your life where necessary and to make sure that you're not headed down to paths that take you in the wrong direction, sometimes into really dangerous directions. So if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7, a big part of this series, we're looking at the wisdom literature in Proverbs. And you've noticed that in Proverbs, a lot of times you read a verse or two and they're just these quick two-liners that you can memorize really quick. They're pithy, they're practical, they're fast. You don't have to read a ton to get them. But today, in chapter 7 of Proverbs, we come to a spot where it transitions from those kind of short, pithy statements to sort of a story that you're supposed to imagine. And I hope we read it together. As we do that, you'll start to imagine it, you'll start to think of it. Maybe you'll put yourself in the story, you'll bring the setting to light, because it's one that you're going to pick up on pretty quick. It's one that even in the first couple of verses, hopefully you're going to tune in and you're going to say, I know the exact direction that this is going. I know where this is headed. That's really the point of this story. And so we're starting in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6, and it's told from the perspective of a character that's a wise old sage. You know, this, think of a wise old person who has a lot of life experience and understands life, has a lot of street smarts, knows how the world works. And this is what he sees, and he kind of narrates through this story that he wants us to pick up on. It's actually the persona of Solomon, this wise figure in the scripture. So verse 6 says, while I was at the window of my house looking through the curtain, I saw some naive young men, and one in particular who lacked common sense. So picture for a second, here's, you know, this wise old man, he's looking out the window of his house, and he sees people who are young and naive. Naive here, it means simple, inexperienced, lacking street smarts. Later, the second one we see, and in particular, one who lacked common sense. Literally, in that spot, it says lacks heart, lacks substance, lacks that real depth of knowing how to live life. They just don't have the street smarts to live. And this isn't a knock on being young. But it is a bit of an observation that the less experience that we have, the more we need to rely on the wisdom of other people, because experience is a great teacher. And so you have one who has this great experience looking down. He says, I see a lot of people, they're naive, just kind of simple and inexperienced, maybe not really knowing how the world works, lacking some street smarts. And particular, I see one who lacks heart or common sense. Now, do you know that person in your life? Do you know the person that everybody looks at them and knows that they make poor decisions? Everybody looks at them and they know the direction that they're going in is bad. It's the kind of person you have some pity for, compassion for, because they just always make decisions that seem to take them in the wrong direction. And everybody knows it. They seem to be the only person that hasn't clued in to the fact that they just continue to make the same mistake over and over. They continue to not learn from life. They continue to do things that end up in bad relationships, or end up in tough circumstances, or end up with no money. And you just, your heart goes out to them because it seems almost obvious to everybody else except for them. And that's sort of what we're looking at today. And so here's a really important question before we go on. Are you that person? Now, I know none of you are that people, but are you? Because no one thinks that they're here. But I want to, before we go on, ask if you're willing to be receptive, if you're willing this morning to ask the question, are there places in my life where I'm just naive? Are there places in my life where I continue to make the same mistake? Are there things in my life that I continue to do that if I really thought about it, I know are leading me in the wrong direction? I know they're not taking me to the destination that I want to go. And while most of us don't want to admit to being the naive one, at the same time, I think almost all of us would admit to that question to say, you know what, there are some stuff, there's some things, there's some habits, there's some actions, there's some attitudes that if I was really honest with myself, aren't taking me in the direction where I know I need to go to get to my destination. So are you receptive to that? Because here's the story. And think about, if you are watching this as a movie, as we continue to read this together, think about the setting. Think about what it looks like. Think about what the background music would be like. Right? So verse 8 says, he was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman, strolling down the path by her house. It was twilight in the evening as deep darkness fell. Right? So young, naive, simple man walking by the house of a woman who has this reputation for being immoral, alluding to the fact that she's probably a prostitute. So if you're watching this as a movie or you're reading this as a story, you hear the ominous background music. We all know where this is going because our moms taught us that nothing good happens after dark. And here goes this simple, kind of goofy, I don't know, naive kid. And he's walking down close to the temptation, close to the immoral woman, and it's getting dark. We all clue in. We know where this is going. This is not a place that he should be headed. Temptation is lurking here. Something bad is going to happen. Everybody knows it but him. It's foreshadowing. We all know what's going to happen. Verse 10, the woman approached him, seductively dressed and sly of heart. She was the brash, rebellious type, never content to stay at home. She is often in the streets and market, soliciting at every corner. She threw her arms around him and kissed him. So now, what we were all thinking and what was implicit is becoming explicit. Right when we thought, maybe it'll happen, and oh, doesn't he see it coming, and this, maybe it won't happen, but it could happen, that, you know, there's going to be this temptation, and she's going to come out, and he's going to get stuck in it, he shouldn't be there in the first place, and he's probably going to, we're all thinking it, now it becomes explicit. She comes out and wraps her arms around him and gives him a big kiss, that all the stuff that you thought, we know this is headed there, we hope it doesn't come to it, but now it's happening, and it's becoming explicit. It's right out there. In the second part of verse 13, it says, and with a brazen look, she said, I've just made my peace offerings and fulfilled my vows. You're the one I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. the intensity just gets ratcheted up, right? So now we've all been waiting for it, but now it's just becoming more and more intense and more out there. And what maybe he never saw coming is happening, and now it's happening head on. And when she says this few things here, it's important for us to notice what she's actually saying. First, she's saying, I am not a terrible person. More specifically, I'm not a hooker. That's a nice way to start a relationship. Just so you know, I am not a prostitute, even though everybody thinks I am. That's part of the story, right? But she starts by saying, I've just made my peace offerings and fulfilled my vows. In other words, I've been to the temple. I'm a religious person. I'm good. Don't think that something bad has happened here. I've gone to the temple. I know I have sins like everybody else, but I've paid for them. I've done my sacrificing. I've done the religious motions of what I'm supposed to do. I'm not a bad person. What we're about to do is not a bad thing. I am not a prostitute. You don't have to worry about that. Don't get in your head this idea that things are worse than they are. I'm a good person. Second of all, she's saying, I don't need your money. Again, because I'm not a working girl. This is not what I do. It's kind of expensive to go and do your peace offerings and fulfill your vows. It means you have to pay something for those things. And so she's saying, I don't need that. This isn't my job. Because what she says, the third thing she says is, you're the one that I was looking for. I want you. This isn't about money. This isn't about an obligation. This is because I think you're handsome. I think you're good looking. I think you're smart. I think you have a good personality. I want to be with you. This is her being seductive. This is her saying, you're a great guy. This is about me wanting to be with you. Don't you want to be with me too? Come on, let's go for it. She's stroking his ego. She's making sure that he knows this is about you. I'm here for you. Just come in. This is all good. And then it gets a little more steamy. Verse 16, she says, my bed is spread with beautiful blankets, with colored sheet of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses. Now she's going for it. There's no wondering what she's thinking. She's being aggressive. This is going to be comfortable. This is going to be luxurious. You're going to enjoy it. Let's enjoy each other. Let's just dive in. If you've been kind of just walking by the house and wondering if something was happening, now it's time that we just go all out. Let's enjoy each other's caresses. You get that, right? For my husband is not home. He's away on a long trip. He has taken a wallet full of money with him and won't return until later this month. Literally says he took his purse with money. He's out on business, which means we have time. You can stay over. We can have breakfast together. Nobody's going to catch us. Nobody's going to find out. She's saying, do whatever feels good without risk or consequences. Nothing bad is going to happen. We are in the clear. Don't you just want to give in? Because I'm here for you. And what is he thinking at this point? This young and inexperienced, naive person. I am a stud. Man, this is easy. She is throwing herself at me. But we all know for watching the movie what the background music is like. The ominous background music where we're all sitting there thinking, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Yeah, I know it seems easy. Yeah, I know it seems luxurious. Yeah, I know she says that you'll never get caught and nothing's going to happen and this is all just going to be great and don't even make a big deal out of it. Just give in to what you want to do. But we also know that this kind of thing just doesn't work out. And whether or not we would say to ourselves that truth, whether or not we would follow through on that, because we all know what it's like when you get deep into temptation. We all know where this is headed. We all know that this temptation is going to a bad place. But it's so tempting. Verse 21, so she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. This wise old man looks at him and says, man, he was like an animal that was getting hunted. And somebody goes out and puts some food there that smells good and looks good. And he didn't even see the danger. He didn't even see, but he was headed right for a trap, just like an animal who then goes. And as soon as they get to that food and they get to the prize, all of a sudden, they're caught. All of a sudden, bam, somebody's shooting at them. All of a sudden, what seemed harmless and easy and was headed for luxury and goodness and no risk and no consequences was a trap. And he's caught. So then the wise old sage says, so listen to me, my sons, my daughters, young people, inexperienced people, people who want to do better in whatever phase of life. Listen to me and pay attention to my words. Don't let your heart stray towards her. Don't wander down her wayward path. For she has been the ruin of many. Many men have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. And what he's talking about here is not this specific example. This little story is a metaphor. It's talking about life, that many people over and over and over have fallen for her. The woman in the story is foolishness. It's painted in the kind of story that we would all get, that we would all understand, but it's not about that specific instance of adultery. It's not about that specific man who's walking on a specific path. It's talking about the path of foolishness, making decisions that lead us to places where there are hurtful consequences and real risks to get there. Saying, don't fall in the trap. Don't fall in the snare of thinking that your decisions don't make that big a difference and you can just keep walking in whatever path you have and just go for whatever looks good or feels good. You think will fulfill you. You gotta think about your steps because this woman will seduce you and making you think that everything is okay and luxury is going to be great. And as long as it feels good, and don't think too much about the risks and don't think too much about the consequences, just keep walking down that path. And the wise old sage says, don't go near her house. Don't walk down that path. Don't make those decisions. She is foolishness. And if you're foolish, you end up in a trap, caught. It's the way of death. It's the way of pain and suffering. It's the way of getting to where you never wanted to go. He's saying what you all saw for this guy way ahead of time, way before he got caught in the trap, you need to see for you in your life before you get there. You need to put up a sign and say, do not enter. Wrong way. Turn around. This leads nowhere good. Repent. And of course, in the story, we all look at it and go, it was obvious from the get-go. I saw this from the first couple lines of the story. It was getting dark, and he wanders by the immoral woman's house. We all knew it right from there. Not a good idea. But the trick is to be able to have the introspection, to have that kind of insight in your own life, to see danger way before it gets to you, and to say, I will not make those turns. The moral of the story is that bad decisions lead to bad consequences. You know that's true, and I know that's true. It's just hard to be honest with ourselves, especially when we're in the thick of certain decisions, about which decisions those are, making sure we don't make them, which turns we're not supposed to make. We know that bad decisions lead to bad consequences. Here's how you can know that you're at risk. Just a couple of ways, and there's probably tons of other ways, and hopefully you'll think about them and be honest with yourself about them, but here's how you know that you're at risk of falling into that trap is you focus on the results and ignore the process. Focusing on the results is a good thing. That's where we started in this series. Dream about where God might take you. But listen, you can't ignore what your everyday decisions say about your direction and where you're going. You can't just say, I have the intention of one day doing all these things, but ignore what it takes to get there. Ignore the in and out everyday decisions that set your direction to get there. You have to say to yourself, I'm not going to be foolish enough to say that I'm going to end up there if my decisions don't line up and align to that direction. It's not going to happen. That would be foolish to think. Secondly, you don't take your own advice. Or you wouldn't if you gave that advice. You know, sometimes a really great question to ask yourself, and when you're trying to figure out what should I do about this and what's the morally right thing to do, or should I do this or not, is would you give this advice to someone else? Would you follow your own advice? Would you tell your younger brother, younger sister, your children, a close friend to do what you're doing? And the reality is there's a lot of us who do things that we would never advise somebody else to do. But we don't take our own advice. Which leads to the third thing, because a lot of us believe that we're the exception. It's not going to happen to me. No, I know this is dangerous. I know you're not supposed to go walk by the immoral woman's house at nighttime when she could come out and invite you in and it gets harder and harder. I know, but I'm strong. I won't fall for that. Because I won't get in too deep. Because I can say no or whatever. Because I can stop whenever I want to. Because I'm not that person. Because I'm stronger than that. Because I'm different. Because I'm the exception to the rule. Those consequences won't happen. I just know it. And you know what? When we think that we're the exception to the rule, we're being foolish. Because these principles, listen, sometimes you can get by with stuff for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, for a few years. Some stuff, you know, it's not that you see the consequences in the day in and day out stuff, but over the long term, your direction is going to determine your destination. And those small decisions that you might think, I can get away with this, and I'm stronger than this, and this doesn't apply to me, and I won't have those consequences come on me. Those are principles. That's just wise. You know that that's going to, eventually those things are going to catch up to you. We are not the exception. Proverbs 14, 15, and 16 puts it this way, kind of wraps it all up. It says, only simpletons believe everything they're told. The prudent carefully consider their steps. Steps are decisions. Steps are actions. Steps are what you do day in and day out. The wise are cautious and avoid danger. Fools plunge ahead with reckless confidence. It's only fools that keep going and suffer for it. Wise people stop and think about where they're going. Because destination is product of direction. So see danger and avoid it. That's how life works. So let me ask you this. Where is there a disconnect between your direction and your desired destination? I'd love for you today, this week, to ask yourself this question. Where is there a disconnect if you're being really honest with yourself, where you say, you know what, this is where I want to go, and this is what I'm doing, but this just doesn't line up. This is the wrong path. This is a detour. This is going down the wrong way of a one-way street. Wouldn't you be honest with yourself and be able to say this is a disconnect? If I continue to do these things, it will not lead me to where I want to go. Think about it. If I continue to treat my spouse this way, where's your marriage headed? If I continue to spend like this, where are you going to be financially? If I continue to date these kinds of people, if I continue to abuse my body in this way, if I continue to have this attitude, if I continue to procrastinate, if I continue to harbor this anger, if I continue to neglect my family, if I continue to prioritize work over relationships, you could put all kinds of stuff in there, and I don't know exactly what it is for you. Maybe it's one of these things. Maybe it's something completely different. But if I continue to go in this direction, where will it lead me? Where am I going? And don't just imagine some great fantasy out there. Where does your direction tell you that you're going? Be honest about it. If I continue the direction I'm headed, where will it lead me? Are you willing to be honest about that? And listen, I'm not saying this to guilt you. I don't want you just to go away and say, now I feel bad because I do things. I'm saying this because a lot of us, we don't think about this. And Proverbs said, simple people, they just keep going, keep going, keep going until they get to a place they never wanted to be. I don't want you to end up there. Or if you are there, I don't want you to stay there. I imagine a better life for you, and I believe that God has a better life for you, a better destination for you, a place where your life is more peaceful, a place where your relationships are more rich, a place where you're able to be generous with your finances instead of worried about what you don't have, a place where you're impacting people around you with this deep love because that love has been poured into your life. Where's there a disconnect? And if you're really being honest, you're saying, if I don't change this, if I don't stop this, if I don't start this, then I'm headed down a path that I don't want to be. And don't be like the naive. Don't be like the simpletons who just keep going anyways and end up suffering for it instead. Have the courage and the boldness to repent. Simply to turn around and go a different direction. I want to finish with a prayer that in a second I'll pray for you. That I borrow from Andy Stanley. He says that early in his marriage, him and his wife started praying this prayer together. And as they made decisions and there were big things, parenting and finances, money and job stuff, career stuff, ministry stuff, they just they realized how important it was, the decisions that they were making, and they didn't want to end up where they never wanted to be. And so they started praying this prayer, and I hope that you will pray it as well. Not just pray it, but that you'll align your life and your direction with the destination that I believe God has for you. And simply this, he started praying, Heavenly Father, help me to see danger coming and have the courage to avoid it. Help me to see way before it gets here the wrong path, and give me the courage to do something about it. Let me pray for you this morning that same thing. Heavenly Father, God, there are things that are in our lives that we know shouldn't be, and directions that we're taking that are destructive. Today, God, would you help us to be really honest about those things, not to deceive ourselves and not to be foolish enough to continue for them, but instead, God, would you help us to see, even long before that danger comes, the risks, the consequences, and give us courage, God, to do something about it. Today, for those of us who those things are already coming to our minds, whether they're actions, habits, attitudes, God, would you help us to see them today for what they are? God, give us this courage deep down that goes through our pride and just allows us to humbly say that we need to change. We need to go in a different direction. And God, as we do that, would you bless us? Would you lead us and guide us? May we be following after Jesus and embracing your kingdom in our lives, in our community, in our city, in our world. God, for those of us who have already taken, and we all have in big ways or small ways, taken wrong paths, would you help us to get back on track and to experience your kingdom in our lives, one step at a time, one decision, one action, one habit, and there to find great joy and eventually a wonderful destination, your kingdom, coming on our earth, in our hearts, in our lives, our community, and our world. In Christ's name, amen.